if you're part of the Woods Edge Church family, you give here, you serve here, you pray here, then you're part of that. Every single student whose life was, everyone who's saved for eternity, life was transformed, disciple, you're a part. We all together serve the Lord. Also, last week, last 7 days, it was a time of fasting. If you were here recently, you know about that. And I don't know what God did in your life or what God's going to do because you fasted and prayed, but every prayer you prayed, God heard. He saw your heart. He know you're fasting, and He takes great delight when you seek Him like that. All right. Church, when you look around the world today, what do you see? When you look at the nations, when you look at the leaders of the nations, what do we see around us? Well, first of all, we could say we have problems everywhere. We have conflicts between nations. We have dangerous dictators on the loose. We've got turmoil and terrorism. We've got economic problems of every kind. We've got a worldwide COVID pandemic that has now lasted 2 years. We see China with Xi Jinping making threatening moves towards Taiwan and oppressing peoples like in Tibet and the Uyghur people, Hong Kong. We see Russia led by Vladimir Putin on the border of Ukraine with 100,000 soldiers. We see rogue dictators causing turmoil and terror, Kim Jong-un in North Korea, Ali Khamenei in Iran, Bashar al-Assad in Syria, and more. In our own country, we arguably have the most polarized political climate since the Civil War. When you look around the world today, when you look at the nations of the world, the leaders of the world, we see pain, poverty, disease, heartache, conflict, hostility, and all of that. And behind all of those problems is sin. Human sin. And rebellion against God. That's where it starts. The opposition, rebellion against our Maker. Now, this is no surprise, is it? When we look at the Bible, we look at the Scriptures, that's exactly what we'd expect because we know the sinfulness and the depravity of man and the rebellion against God that is going to come out in all kinds of ways, including the nations of the world and the leaders of those nations. This rebellion and opposition was true of Israel in David's day, as we're looking at the Psalms. It was true 1,000 years later in Christ's day, and it is true of every generation since, including our day. There's rebellion and opposition against God and all of the problems that go with that. Now, how do we as Christ followers respond to the overwhelming challenges and needs and problems that are out there? Do we respond with fear and anger, worry and anxiety, or do we respond with trust and rest in our God? It could well be that if you spend a lot of time with news media and social media, then you will probably have fear, anger, worry, and anxiety. But if you spend more time in the Word of God than you do with man's media, then it could well be that you've got the peace and the rest and the trust that comes from God. So which one do you want? In Psalm 2, as we are making our way through some of the Psalms, we see God's perspective on the nations and this rebellion against Him and against His kingdom. Would you please stand with me in honor of God's Word as I read our Psalm today, Psalm 2, this majestic and powerful Psalm, and note as I read it God's response to the rebellion. And therefore, what our response should be. We're in Psalm 2. We have seen Psalm 1. No, it wasn't 1. It was 19. We saw Psalm 19. And then we saw Psalm 86 on God's intimates. Today, Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Church, this is God's holy word. Please be seated. Church, there are four movements to this psalm, each one a stanza. 1 through 3, here's the message. All the nations oppose God's Son. 4 through 6, here's the message. God is unintimidated, for his Son reigns as king. The third stanza in 7 through 9, the nations belong to God's Son, the judge of all the earth. And then finally, the last movement, surrender to God's anointed Son, King Jesus. The first movement, all the nations oppose God's Son. It was true of David's day. It was true of Christ's day. It is true of our day and every generation between. David begins by an astonished why. Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? Ultimately, not against David, but against God. He is referring to the nations around Israel at 1000 BC when he was king, who opposed ultimately not just David and Israel, but Israel's God. They opposed the Lord God. Then in verse 2, David turns and talks about the leaders, the kings of those nations, by saying, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, the term anointed, David was referring first of all to himself because that's what the king of Israel was called. When someone became king, when a man became king in Israel, one of the prophets would anoint them with oil as a symbol. You're God's chosen. Remember, Samuel, the prophet Samuel did that for David. So the Israel king was referred to as God's anointed. But ultimately, there was the king of Israel, the king who would come and rescue God's people, not just from slavery, but from their sin. And that king is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Peoples and rulers oppose God, resist God, rage against God in every generation, and ultimately, this is about God and his Son, not about the people of God. Now, the term anointed in Hebrew is translated Mashiach, or in English, we would call it Messiah. In Greek, it's translated as Christos, or in English, we would call it Christ. All of those terms refer to the same thing, the anointed, the Messiah, Christ, God's anointed king, ruler, ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, this was true of David and other kings back then, but ultimately, he was talking about the son of David, Jesus. We see that clearly in, for example, Acts 4. As the early church is praying, they pray in Acts 4:24, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, and now he's going to quote from Psalm 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And now he'll explain, that's Jesus. He goes on in 27, for truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So they were raging against God, but they did whatever God had purposed them to do. God took their evil plans and worked his sovereign will. Now, Herod and Pilate were two of the sample rulers against God, the Gentiles, the Roman soldiers, the people of Israel, especially the religious priests. They were all raging against God. That was true in Christ's day. That was true in David's day. That is true today. The nations of the world, the peoples of the world, ultimately, they are rebelling against God. And what is our perspective and response? Verse 3, We see they express their rebellion when they cry out, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." In modern language, people would say, you know, we don't have to serve God. We don't have to bow the knee to God. We don't need that prison, those chains of God and his people. We don't have to obey God. We don't have to obey Christ. This is the mindset of people against the sovereign God unless God opens our eyes and saves us. Perhaps C.S. Lewis best captured that mindset of rebellion against God when he talked about his life before Christ. He wrote, "What mattered most of all was my deep-seated hatred of authority, my monstrous individualism, my lawlessness. No word in my vocabulary expressed deeper hatred than the word interference. But Christianity placed at the center what then seemed to me a transcendent interferer. There was no region, even in the innermost depth of one's soul, which one could surround with a barbed wire fence and guard with a note, no admittance. And that was what I wanted. Some area, however small, of which I could say to all other beings, this is my business and mine only." That is the mindset of the non-Christian world, and unfortunately, so many Christians, though they have trusted Christ as their Savior, they cordon off parts of their heart or their life and say, "This is mine. God, I'll let you have the rest of these things, but this area, that's mine." That is the same sinful rebellion that we see in the world at large. Now, how does God respond to all the opposition against him? Think about Christ's day and all the rebellion against Christ, his son. How does God respond to all the opposition rebellion that's behind all the problems that we see around the world today? Well, the second movement in verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." And so when you read that passage in response to all the rebellion, the problems around the world today, is God intimidated or worried by all that's going on around the world? He sits in the heavens. That is, he's the sovereign God and he rules. He sits on his throne ruling the universe. Is he worried and intimidated? He laughs at the puny rebellion. Man, in our arrogance and our pride, may think we're big, but we're little puny, squeaky-voiced rebels crying out to a sovereign God. It's something like this. It is something like you live on the coast in an island in the Pacific, and there's a huge tidal wave coming your way, and you get in your little kayak, and you run out there to face that 100-foot tidal wave. That's like man rebelling against God. Somebody's about to get crushed. And God is the sovereign judge of all the earth. God sits in the heavens because he's in charge and he is not intimidated. Man's rebellion is laughable, not because God doesn't care, but because it is so silly. It is so senseless. Puny man rebelling against the sovereign God. But if we see laughter out of God, in the New Testament we see that when God comes to this earth as a man, we also see the tears of compassion. For example, in Matthew 23, 37, late in the ministry of Jesus, when he's been rejected by the people of God, by the people he came to save, and he looks out over Jerusalem in Matthew 23, 37, and he cries out, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Now, often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." There's laughter because God is not worried. There are tears because God cares. God is never shaken by man's rebellion against him, and therefore, the people of God, you and I, should never be shaken by the rebellion of this world against God in all of its faces. Church, this psalm is so relevant to the world we live in, especially the last 2 years, last 4 years, but it is every generation is relevant. The last 2 years, particularly, last 4 years or so, we see so many Christians riddled with fear, fretting about all the problems in our country and around the world. Fretting about the problems, the conflicts, the pandemic, the polarization, the persecution, and all else. But we as Christ's followers must always say no to fear. must we not? Did Jesus not say to you and to me, right before the cross, in John 16:33, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. I mean, yes, there are problems. Yes, there are pandemics. Yes, there are conflicts, wars, and hostilities. But take courage, I have overcome the world. And he was about to die on the cross. And it was by that death that he paid for our sin and defeated sin, Satan, rebellion, and all fear, and rescued us completely. So we should have a completely different perspective on the great problems around the world today. Not riddled with fear, but taking courage, giving thanks, rejoicing, trusting that no matter how bad things look, we serve a sovereign God who rules the universe. Now, there should be a response of fear today, but not by the people of God, but by the enemies of God. Look at the very next verse in verse 5. It says, then he, God, will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them. That's fear, terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. He's saying, my son, Jesus Christ, is king, reigning from Jerusalem and reigning over the universe. Now, if Jesus Christ is coming again, the second coming to judge the world, the living and the dead, he will land in Jerusalem, Mount of Olives. But that was the second coming. But the first coming, that's where he came also, to Jerusalem. But he came not to judge, but to die for us in our sins. So think about the rule of God today is not apart from pain, but through pain, his own pain. Now, all throughout history, church, kings have marshaled their people to go to war for them and die for the king. It's just the opposite with King Jesus, isn't it? He dies for the people. He dies for you and for me. Not just to liberate us for a time, but for all time, for eternity. Our king on the cross of Jerusalem and in his resurrection defeated evil, and one day he will execute it at the second coming. He came the first time as suffering servant to die. He will come again as conquering king to rule. So Christ's enemies will one day have fear and terror before the judge of all the earth. Now, we know the end of the story, don't we? We've read the end of the book. We win. Jesus wins, but we're with him. We're with him. And that changes our response to the problems and fears of today. Changes it completely. Can I give you an example of that in history? Greatest leader in the last 100 years or so probably was Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill led England when it was really the only nation holding out against the powerful forces of Nazism and the Japanese. And the United States wasn't in the war yet, and they were holding out. And things looked bleak in December of 1941. And then things seemingly got worse because Japan had a surprise attack against Pearl Harbor, wiping out much of the U.S. Navy. Now, that was considered a disaster in the United States. Winston Churchill is over in England. He gets the news about Pearl Harbor, and he does not respond with concern and worry and fear. Rather, he knows we just won the war. This is what he said. He said, now, at this very moment, I knew the United States was in the war, up to the neck and into the death, so we had won after all. Silly people might discount the force of the United States. Some said they were soft. Others that they would never be united. They would fool around at a distance. They would never come to grips. They would never stand for a bloodletting. But I had studied the American Civil War fought out to the last desperate inch. American blood flowed in my veins. His mother was American. American blood flowed in my veins. Being saturated and satiated with emotion and sensation, I went to bed and slept the sleep of the saved and the thankful. Do you hear what he's saying? He said, we just got saved. And I slept the sleep of the saved and the thankful. Now, Winston Churchill was a great leader, but he didn't know for sure that just because the United States is in the war that we're going to win. Friends, look. We are in the position of Winston Churchill in 1941, except it's not a hope for that sort of thing. We know the end of the story. Jesus Christ wins. He wins. So why in the world would we fear a pandemic or China or Russia or political problems or economic inflation or any of these other things. No final harm can touch the child of God. There may be problems, there may be challenges here, but no final harm can touch you and me. Now, friends, that is huge. You and I ought to have a completely different perspective than the non-Christian about the problems and the rebellions of this world. Completely different. We don't give way to fear, discouragement, fretting ourselves, and wringing our hands. We know how it all ends, and we sleep the sleep of the saved and the thankful. We rest in God. Now, this psalm speaks to today's world and to every world. So far, we've seen two things. All the nations oppose God's Son. Secondly, God is unintimidated, for His Son reigns as King. Thirdly, the nations belong to God's Son, the judge of all the earth. Verse 7, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, so this is Jesus speaking. He said, the Lord is speaking, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Now, the old biblical term begotten, it used to be in the King James of John 3:16, God gave His only begotten Son. It does not mean created. It's a word that means He's declared to be a Son. And particularly at the resurrection of Christ, God declared Him, you are my Son. He declared it publicly. For example, Romans 1:4, and He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So He dies on a cross, but the grave couldn't hold Him. He burst forth from the ground, and God is proving He's my Son. He continues. God continues. Verse 7, the Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. That's referring to the second coming. There will be judgment. He will come as judge. He came the first time to die as a lamb. He will come the second time to rule and to judge as the King. He is the sovereign God. Now, in the Old Testament, the focus was primarily on Israel. God never lost sight of the nations. Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations, but the focus was Israel. But when Jesus Christ dies on the cross, rises from the dead, now it's global. Let's go out to all the nations of the world. Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all the nations. Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's what this passage talks about. The nations of the earth belong to Christ, to King Jesus. And they need to know before the judgment comes that there is a Savior and that the King and that the Judge has offered salvation to any who would take Him. Now, we got a choice, and all the world's got a choice. We could take Him now as our Savior or face Him then as our judge. But people need to know. And so we care about all the nations of the world. And we have the heart of God, who's always been a global God. We have the obedience to Christ, who sent us out to all the nations of the earth. Because God tells us in the Bible that there will be people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation in heaven. So we're part of that. Now, if we're going to be a part of taking the gospel to the nations, that's going to start with our neighborhood, with our street, with our top five. But it's going to go to all of Houston and to the nations and the world. Now, we're all not going to physically go, but we can all go together because we send people, we pray, we give. Now, those of you who are newer at Woods Edge, you need to be aware that God has gripped our hearts with the nations. About 50% of the regular giving at Woods Edge goes outside the walls of Woods Edge to Houston and beyond, nations of the world. We've got a number of people physically have gone out, but we are all part of what God is doing around the world. So we got people in Turkey, Ecuador, Malawi, other countries. And whenever somebody has reached there in Turkey or Ecuador, Malawi, or any of these other places, you've got a stake in it. Not that you go, but that you're part of the church that sends them out. You pray, you give, you serve. You've got a stake in all that God is doing. Now, not only do we go to the nations, but the nations are coming to us in our day. Because there is the greatest people movement around the world today since World War II. We have some 300 million people around the world who have migrated to a country where they were not born. Now, 300 million people is a country almost the size of the United States. And they are coming to the nations, including our nation, and especially our city, Greater Houston. Because the most international city in the United States is Houston, one out of four people foreign born. Now, here at Woods Edge, we probably got 50 nations represented that I could count. I bet there's more. We're involved with the nations because we've got the nations here. We've got a wonderful Spanish ministry led by Omar Escalante. But in addition to that, besides sending people to the nations, we do refugee ministry. Afghani refugees are coming to Houston. Chad Robichaud tells me right over there that perhaps Houston, you know, more than other places, is a hub, an epicenter. You may want to be involved in welcoming and serving and reaching Afghani refugees. By the way, expats are more open to the gospel than anybody else because of the turmoil and all the change in their lives. Joe Hutchison on our staff focuses on refugee ministry. You can go to the website, contact him if you want to get more involved. Grab Chad Robichaud after the service and say, Chad, how can I help? We got a great opportunity. We go to the nations come here. The nations belong to Christ, and we want to reach it for Christ. So far, we've seen three movements. All the nations oppose God's Son. Secondly, God is unintimidated, for His Son reigns as King. Thirdly, we just saw the nations belong to God's Son, the judge of all the earth. And finally, surrender to God's anointed Son, King Jesus. In response to the fact that He's King, He's judge, He's the Lord, we better bow the knee and surrender to Him. Verse 10, now therefore, as a result, O kings, be wise. Be smart, kings. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. He's warning the peoples of the world. What's He warning them to do? Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear. Reverence all before the holy God. And rejoice with trembling. There's joy because He's good. There's trembling because He's great. He's the Lord. Kiss the Son. That's a vivid image of worship. Pay homage to Him. Bow the knee to Him. Worship Him. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. And then that great close, He says, blessed are all those who take refuge in Him. That's a beatitude. This is how you be blessed by God, happy with God. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Refuge is never from God, it's always in God. And it is ours for the asking. If we will flee to a Savior, we will have refuge for our souls found in God alone and forever. The choice is yours. Church, if you're here, or if you're watching online or in the pavilion, you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you're not sure where you stand with Him, right now you can be sure. You can invite Jesus Christ to come and save you from your sin. Flee to God for refuge. Receive Him now as Savior so you won't face Him then as judge. Church, this psalm, highly relevant to our day, to every day. Two huge takeaways. The first one I've hit hard. Because Jesus Christ is King, we must not be shaken by the world's problems. A fear-ridden Christian, because of all the challenges and the problems around us, whether or not they are global, national, or even personal, is almost a contradiction in terms. We are safe in God forever. No final harm can touch us. We know the outcome of the story. Jesus Christ wins, we will be forever with Him in glory. Even if we died today, we immediately go to the presence of God. You cannot lose if you're in Christ. Church, that changes everything in terms of our perspective. We're like Churchill after Pearl Harbor. We won. I can sleep the sleep of the saved and the thankful because King Jesus reigns over all. Second takeaway. Threaded through this entire psalm is that Jesus Christ is not only Savior, He is the King. He is the King of glory. He is the ruling sovereign Lord. One day He will come in judgment. Now, if Jesus Christ is the King, He must also be my King, personal. And we are not free of our sin yet. We don't have to sin, but we still struggle with sin. I struggle with sin. And the tendency, even for believers, is to believe the lies of the enemy and say, I've got to keep out this area from God. Right now, I would ask you this morning, is there an area of your life that you are saying, mine? If so, you need to give it to your king, or he's not your king. It's just language. It's just talking, and it's not true of your life. That means not just all these commands that I like, but the ones I don't like. The ones that are easy and the ones that are hard. The Bible tells me to forgive the people who wrong me. And sometimes that is so hard, so hard. But we bow the knee to Jesus. God, you give me grace, you give me grace. If right now you are holding on to anger or unforgiveness, give it to him, give it to him. What else does it mean? It means sex is so sacred, so powerful, so good, it is reserved for marriage only, marriage between a man and a woman. All these Christians, so-called Christians who are in dating and sleeping together, what? The Bible is so clear. God is saying, don't hurt yourself. Bow the knee to King Jesus and obey him and trust him. 10% of your income goes to God off the front, off the top is my privilege. No to gossip, to fear, to anger, to greed, on and on. Church, if we're going to surrender to the King, that means the easy ones and the ones that aren't so easy. And depend on His grace to give you strength. Surrender to the King. And that is our privilege, because this King died on a bloody cross for your sin and mine. And I'm so grateful that we give him everything. Flee to the King for refuge. Stand with me, please. Friend, if you've never trusted Christ, never received the King as your Savior, right now just breathe a prayer. Jesus, come and save me. He'll do it. Do not leave today without doing that. And then friend, what's God saying to you this morning through Psalm 2? Have you given way to fear with all this going on? And if so, right now, he would have you give that fear to him. Go ahead. Lord, you take it. I can't do it, but you can. Or maybe he's speaking to you about a full surrender, not a part surrender. And right now, there's some area of your life, it's an area of rebellion, and you need to give it to him. Just respond to the Lord. Respond to the Lord. Lord God, thank you for your grace in our lives. You're so gentle, so gracious, so merciful to people like us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Lord, help us to have the good sense to surrender all to you. Lord, may we live different lives, different than the world, because of our faith in you.